Today's reading is from Daniel chapter 3, and it's on page 886 of the Church Bible. The image of gold and the blazing furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thanks so much.
Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would show us your will, how to live in the light of this passage and this example this morning. Amen. Well, thanks very much for inviting me back again to carry on a small sermon series on the book of Daniel. This morning we're up to chapter 3, and we're going to see how three young men addressed a choice they had to make. Many Christians all over the world today face a similar choice. And this passage also speaks to choices that increasingly Christians in this country face too. If you've been here on the 5th or the 19th of January, you'd have seen in chapters 1 and 2 that God's people are in exile in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king, is king of Babylon, and he's established a large empire. He's taken a number of God's people into exile in Babylon, where they're living in a very different culture. The exiles worship the one true God, whereas their Babylon captors would have worshipped multiple gods. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood firm in their beliefs, and you may recall that they took a stand when it looked like taking meat and wine from the king's table would have defiled them. Then last week, in chapter 2, we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of an enormous, awesome statue, when Nebuchadnezzar's magicians said they were unable to interpret the dream, we saw something both of Nebuchadnezzar's hot temper and of his trigger-happy attitude towards killing his advisors. But God revealed the meaning of the dream to Daniel. So Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar that he was that head of pure gold in that statue. And it was God who'd given Nebuchadnezzar the power and might and glory that he had. We'll see in a moment that Nebuchadnezzar seems to have forgotten the inconvenient part of that message and just remembered the dazzling head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel's masterful interpretation of the dream was to promote Daniel, and then, at Daniel's request, also to promote Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they become administrators over the province of Babylon. Then, sometime in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this huge gold image, and that's when things really begin to hot up. Oh, laugh, please. We're going to look at chapter 3 quite carefully, so please do turn with me to page 886 in the church Bibles. Can anybody tell me how tall the clock tower in the centre of St Albans is? Anyone want to take a guess?
74.
So, pretty good, actually. 64 foot. Pretty good. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's statue was half as high again, almost, at 90 feet high. And standing on the plain of Dura, it would have been very imposing. Maybe the image is of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the statue with the head of gold in the dream. But the image could well have been of one of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. We're not told. Nebuchadnezzar then calls the entire Babylonian establishment to a grand dedication ceremony for the statue. The great and the good are summoned. They all turn up in their robes and finery, a grand day with much music, when those in public office from all the diverse peoples of Nebuchadnezzar's vast multilingual empire could unite in a shared act of this common statue to share common values, to use an expression from today. And at the same time, of course, massage Nebuchadnezzar's ego as they bow down to his statue. Everyone, verse 5, was to fall down, to prostrate themselves in front of the image and to worship it. Now, for the Babylonians, at ease at worshipping a variety of gods, that wouldn't have been a problem. It's only a problem if you believe there's only one God and that he alone is worthy of worship. So, verse 7, everyone falls down and worships, or rather, almost everyone. Our friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego don't. Note that they don't make a big public show of their disobedience. Their difficulty only arises because others grasp on them. Verse 8 explains that some astrologers or Chaldeans come forward and denounce the three of them. And it looks as if those astrologers are jealous of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's promotion. They point out to the king in verse 12, and I think with some resentment, that the king has set them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. We know from verse 1 that the statue has been set up in the province of Babylon. So that's the area that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego have been appointed administrators over. The complaint is that the administrators on whose patch the statue had been erected aren't joining in. Given their position, they should have been set an example to others. And the astrologers present Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego as non-participation, as disobedience. They complain in verse 12 that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego pay no attention to you, your majesty. Here, as throughout history, believers' allegiance to the one true God is painted as disobedience to earthly governments. And the result, verse 13, is that Nebuchadnezzar is furious. He orders Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to be forcibly brought before him. And in verse 15, they're given a final chance to fall into line, to join in worshipping the image. Nebuchadnezzar questions them in what seems to me to be an intimidating way. Is it really true that you're not serving my gods? Again, their loyalty to God is portrayed as disloyalty to the king. Nebuchadnezzar makes it clear that they'll be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace if they don't fall down and worship the statue. The final sentence in verse 15 is very significant. If they're thrown into the blazing furnace, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Nebuchadnezzar asks. That's a really significant question. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar had already suspected that their religion is behind their disobedience. Hence his question. Nebuchadnezzar's question also shows that he regards his hand as stronger than any god's hand. And that, in turn, shows that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten all about his dream in chapter 2. And Daniel's explanation that Nebuchadnezzar held dominion and power only because the God of heaven had given it to him. So here we have this confrontation between Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And in that confrontation, Nebuchadnezzar thinks that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the ones who can't recognize who has the power. But actually, the only person who can't recognize who's really in charge here is Nebuchadnezzar. To Nebuchadnezzar's question, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give an answer. The original Aramaic of verse 17 isn't particularly straightforward. A more literal translation is the one in the footnote in the church Bibles. If the God we serve is able, he will deliver us. In the sense that if God wills it, he's able to deliver it. But ultimately, whichever translation you go for, what's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are basically saying is this: the God we serve exists, he's able. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, then if God wills it, he can deliver us. But, verse 18, even if he wills not to, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tell King Nebuchadnezzar that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's able to save them. But even if God in his wisdom doesn't save them, we'd rather die than serve your gods or worship your golden image. And, Your Majesty, we want you to know that. It's an impressive little statement. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show, I think, three important attitudes here. First, they show resolve. They choose to obey God, whatever the cost. They face a very clear choice. The Ten Commandments has as the very first commandment, "You shall serve no other gods before me." Second is, "You shall not bow down to any image or worship them." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego choose to obey those commandments. And if the price of obeying that is death, so be it, they say. Secondly, they show reliance. In faith, they know God can save them. That's what he wills. But third, respect. If God wills, they respect God's will and they humbly submit their fate to that will. If God's able to deliver them, fine, but they admit the possibility that God's will is that they don't. Resolve, reliance, respect. The result of this resolve, though, is that Nebuchadnezzar has another one of his temper tantrums. Verse 19. His attitude to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego changes. He orders the furnace to be heated up sevenfold, which I suspect means just as hot as it possibly can go. So hot, in fact, that it kills the strong soldiers who throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. They're thrown in fully clothed and firmly tied. Then, verse 24, something causes Nebuchadnezzar to leap to his feet in amazement. He sees four men in the furnace, not three, with the fourth looking like a son of the gods. Who that fourth person is, we're not told. Perhaps he's an angel sent from God. That's the word Nebuchadnezzar uses in verse 28. Perhaps he's a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. Either way, we see that even in the fire, God is with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God doesn't spare them from the fire. They have to go into the fire. But God is in the fire with them. There in the fire, God is untying the ropes that bind them and ensures that the fire does not harm them. Indeed, verse 27, when they come out, they don't even smell the fire. It's a miraculous deliverance. As God promised his people in Isaiah chapter 43, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar then praises God. He even admires Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for defying his own command and for being willing to give their lives rather than serve or worship a God other than the true God. you'll recall that back in verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar asked, what God is able to rescue you from my hand? Well, in verses 28 and 29, Nebuchadnezzar gives an answer to his own earlier question. There is a God who can, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar makes another step towards submission to God. He's not there yet. The God is still not his God. It's only the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we'll see when we get to chapter 4 on the 1st of March, Nebuchadnezzar is still a very long way to go on his journey. So, it looks as if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's stand would be career-ending and life-ending. They risk getting fired in both senses of the word. But in God's providence, they actually end up getting promoted, if you look at verse 30. For anyone here this morning who would not call themselves a believer, let me ask you this question. Looking at this scene on the plains of Jura, which group would you rather be in? There's safety in the crowd, in conforming, bowing down like everyone else, or safety for this life, at least. But what's the crowd bowing down to? It's a lump of metal. The crowd worships a thing or a concept that can't speak and can't save them. Or, would you rather be with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, deciding to serve God, whatever the cost? Granted, they don't have numbers on their side, but they do have God, who is able, if he wills, to deliver them from anything that can be thrown at them. God who is with them in their troubles. God who sends the fourth man to unbind them and to walk with them in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was eventually superseded. But as we saw last week, God's kingdom will last forever. Anyway, this is the last time Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's names appear in Scripture. It looks as if there's a reference to them in Hebrews chapter 11. It's on page 1210 of the Church Bibles, if you want to look that up. It's a long list of the Hall of Faith. And at verse 34, it includes those who by faith quench the fury of the flames. Coming, as that reference does, immediately after a reference to those who shut the mouths of lions, I'll put a fair bit of money on that being a reference to the book of Daniel. We'll see when we get to chapter 6 that some decades later, Daniel would face a similar choice to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's standing has him ending up in the lion's den, from which God delivers him by shutting the mouths of lions in the night. So it seems that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, are in the list of those in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, who were all commended for their faith. The letter in Hebrews 12 goes on at chapter 12, verse 1. And remember, in the original, there wasn't a chapter break. To say that the people in these lists should be an inspiration to us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with the perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the context in which those two very famous verses at the start of Hebrews 12 come. So that great crowd of witnesses, which includes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, has inspired Christians over the centuries to run with perseverance the race which was marked out for them and for us. Down the centuries, Christians have followed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's footsteps and made the decision to obey God, even if they risked being put to death as a result. By faith, they trusted God to deliver them, if that be his will, and submitted to that will. And Christians in many parts of the world do just that today. Last July, the Bishop of Truro produced a major 136-page report for our then Foreign Secretary on the persecutions of Christians. It's available online. The report's conclusion was that Christians are the targets of about 80% of all acts of religious discrimination or persecution in the world. The report concluded that the level and nature of persecution in the Middle East is arguably coming close to the meeting the UN definition of genocide. Many Christians face a choice that puts them at risk of being killed for their faith. You support Release International. They are constantly giving many examples in many parts of the world of where Christians are persecuted for their faith. Let me just give you a few examples from a horrifically long list. 6 months ago, on the 10th of June, jihadists slaughtered an entire Christian village in Mali, over 100 men and women and children. Recently, members of an Islamic terrorist group, Al-Shabaab, boarded a bus in northern Kenya. They ordered the three non-local passengers to say the Shahada, which is the Islamic creed, and reciting it is considered conversion to Islam. Two of the three refused to do that. A farm labourer and a boy called Joshua who was helping the bus driver. The terrorists tied up the two who refused and killed them. But that choice of following God or risking death is not confined by any means to the Islamic world alone. Christians in virtually every country in this map of Asia face persecution of varying degrees. And that would certainly include Nepal, where the video we saw earlier was taken from. Let me give you two examples. Next to Nepal is India, which is facing increasing problems under Modi, with many converts from Hinduism to Christianity being threatened by death if they don't convert back to Hinduism. One case last year, a married couple who'd recently converted to Christianity were repeatedly threatened that if they didn't return to Hinduism, something awful would happen. The couple stood firm, and their 9-year-old daughter was then abducted and killed. If pastors lead Hindus to Christ, often they will be killed. In North Korea, Christians are considered enemies of the state and sent to labour camps for 3 generations because they dare to believe in a higher authority than the Kim family. Just, in a way, like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did. These stories are all shocking. But this is precisely what Jesus predicted. He said that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Similarly, Peter says at this in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you." Being tested, having to choose between obeying God and a fiery ordeal is, Peter says, not strange. It's part of the normal Christian life. As Paul tells Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Which means that us in the UK have been having a very easy time until now. However, our culture and our laws are changing fast. They've changed immensely just in the last 20 years. Our society says it prizes tolerance, but actually it means intolerance to anything but the humanist political orthodoxy of our day. Our establishment talks of diversity, but actually they mean uniformity when it comes to what is said or even thought. Increasingly, it seems that saying there's only one way to God or even that there's a God at all, is seen as unacceptable, as positively harmful. As in Babylon then, so in the UK today, you can believe what you want in private, provided you don't express it in public, and you bow down to the public gods of shared national values. Although unlike Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, we're unlikely to face physical death, being true to our faith risks social death and ridicule. I have great admiration for people at school who stay firm to their faith. This is Sarah, and like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did, we're likely to face problems at work if we're true to our faith. This is Sarah Kutter, a Christian nurse with 15 years experience. She was marched off the hospital premises and sacked and referred to the Nursing and Midwifery Council to be disqualified as a nurse. Her crime? Talking to a small proportion of her patients about her faith. This is Felix Ngoli. He posted 3 verses from the Bible on his private Facebook page as part of an online discussion he was having with others about the biblical view on same-sex relationships. Someone reported him, somebody grasped on him, and the university expelled him, essentially just for this post. He appealed against his expulsion and lost, which would have brought his career as a social work to an end before he did even start it. He had to go to the Court of Appeal last July to get that expulsion reversed. If we as Christians are going to stay true to our beliefs, if we're going to try to share them at work, however sensitively and appropriately, increasingly we're going to be told that that's not acceptable. We risk being sacked or not promoted because we do not share the organisation's values. It's worse in the public sector, but the private sector is not far behind. Corporate organisations are very keen to impose their corporate values on their staff. There is, for instance, much corporate pressure in the name of diversity to positively endorse lifestyles or behaviour that God says is wrong. Even the National Trust has been guilty of that. And then there are pressures that some face at work to lie or to evade tax. These pressures can come at any stage of life. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego faced their first challenge as young men. And I was asked by my line manager to lie on a form at the very outset of my career. My prediction is that in our new decade, just started, we will see the pressure on Christians in this country growing. If that prediction comes right, what are we going to do? If we're put on the spot, how will we react? The worst possible outcome when the time comes would be to bottle it. Instead, let's follow the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's show resolve. Let's decide that we will follow our Lord, whatever the cost. Let's show reliance in faith, knowing that God can sort it out for us. And let's respect his will, trusting that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. His Holy Spirit is in us. He'll give us the strength we need to stand firm. God will send us to the fourth man to walk with us in the furnace. 1 Peter 1 describes Christians as exiles. So we can easily apply the message of Daniel in exile to our lives today. So let's be part of society. Remember, Daniel and his 3 friends learnt the language and literature of the Babylonians. They served faithfully and competently in the civil service. Similarly, we should be part of our society and our work culture. Let's speak sensibly but when we're faced with a choice between honouring God or bowing down to some other value or idol, I pray that God will give us the strength we need to take our stand. You'll remember back in chapter 1 that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego decided early on that they'd put God first. They said no when they were asked to defile themselves. And I guess that having done that early on in chapter 1, it was slightly easier to make the big decision the right way when the big life and death decision came in chapter 3. We should learn from their example. I think we need to make, all of us, an early decision about what to do when difficult choices arise. Now is the time to decide what we're going to do then. Now is the time to decide which side of the fence we are going to jump off later. To paraphrase Paul's letter to the Ephesians, now is the time to put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Let's pray. Jesus says this to the church in Smyrna: do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as a victor's crown. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and make us faithful, we pray, so that one day we may receive from you a victor's crown. Amen.